Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So we're coming close to the end of the book of Acts. I should look back, see how long we've been in it. It's been a while. We'll be coming into Thanksgiving season, and so we'll be having some time just to reflect on giving thanks as one of the most profound things that I've ever heard from about Thanksgiving, and of course it was from my wife, so of course it was profound. and I didn't ask permission to say that. I should have asked permission to say that ahead of time. Is that the whole thing about Thanksgiving that I think we miss sometimes is that we have to give thanks to someone. We say, oh, I'm so thankful for, but that doesn't really work unless we're thankful to someone. So we'll take some time in this season of Thanksgiving to give thanks to God the Father, from whom all good gifts flow, all of our blessings flow. And I just want to invite you again, if you would be willing, during our services, as we come up on to Thanksgiving, to take just during the service, just 2 minutes to just share, how has God blessed you? And I can just encourage you to say, how did you come to know the Lord? That will be one way. How has God answered a prayer in your life? Could have been 30 years ago. Could have been this week. I'd love to just be able to just share with one another and the family of God the wonderful ways that He is and has been at work in our life. 2 minutes, as I said, that's less than like half a page if you write it out. So it's not that long. You don't have to worry about trying to come up with a whole masterpiece or anything like that. But let me know if you would be willing to share with the church family. Yes? Excellent. I would be happy to bring a microphone to you if you don't want to come up here. Totally understand that for some folks, being up front here is not what you want to do. So I totally appreciate and respect that. And I'd be happy to, we could walk down to you and you can, right from where you're sitting, you could just share how God has been good in your life. Okay? That's wonderful. But now as we're coming to the end of Acts, just a reminder now, this whole last many chapters of Acts, it really speeds up in many ways. Right? We've been so often we're kind of looking at very small passages of scripture to see the events and the scenes unfold throughout the book of Acts. And now things are going very quickly, because really what's happening here is that God told Paul that he wanted him to testify to Jesus in Jerusalem. And so God brought him from Jerusalem, even though there were many things that were stopping him, including the brothers and sisters in Christ, because they knew that Paul was going to be arrested when he got to Jerusalem. Paul said, that's okay. I'm fine getting arrested as long as I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he got to Jerusalem, God said, now that you've testified to me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify to me in Rome. And so the whole end of the book of Acts, through many chapters, is this process where Paul is traveling to Rome, but the whole thing is unlikely. It makes no sense what's going on. There's no reason Paul should have gone to Rome, right? When he went before two different Roman leaders in Caesarea, right near Jerusalem, they both decided that there was nothing they could charge him with, but they were trying to curry favor with the religious leaders who were opposed to Paul, and so Paul ended up staying in prison, and he had to appeal to Caesar, which is what starts the process to send him to Rome. But everywhere along the way, and in our passage this morning too, there are so many obstacles. And this morning, we're going to have one from nature itself appears to be in Paul's way from him getting to Rome. So I just want to lay out there, this has often been kind of the conclusion that we've been drawing from many passages in the later half of the book of Acts here. In the middle of life, and the storms of life. We can use that as a very, very obvious metaphor from our passage this morning. Where is God? Is God truly in control when the appearances of our life around us just seem that there's no way anything good can come out of them? Where we can't see how to get through maybe even the next day or this next part of our life or these events that are going on in our lives. Everything seems upside down. Can we really, honestly trust that God is at work in our lives for our good, and that at the end we will rejoice and say, wow, look how God has taken care of me in everything. Not canceling the hard things, though sometimes in his grace he does, but walking us through the really awful times in our lives, leading us, protecting us, delivering us ultimately to his kingdom forever. Let's turn to the book of Acts, please. Chapter 27. There's just two chapters left. We're not going to look at the whole chapter this morning. And like I said, we've been doing large sections. We're going to look at a part of the chapter this morning, verses 1 through 38. 1 through 38. So it's most of the chapter. Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 38. This is God's word. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from where we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. As the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, and on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Caudia. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Cytus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes and the ship's boat and let it go. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. And then they all were encouraged and ate some food together. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." This is God's word. Just a little visual for a map, all these different names that are mentioned here. We see Paul started his journey over here in Jerusalem. He was transported to Caesarea, which you see right there on the coast, where he stayed for 2 years as the Roman rulers changed from Felix to Festus. Again, that's part of the whole imprisonment process that just on the surface makes no sense. But now he begins his journey here, up along the coast, back up to Tarsus, through Cyprus and then to Myra. You see the little island there of Cnidus, which it mentioned they sailed to. It comes down. Here's the island of Crete, and you see Fair Havens, where the passage mentioned that they were. There's Salome on the side of Crete there also. And what they're going to end up landing in the passage, Lord willing, next week, they'll end up on Malta over here, shipwrecked. So just a little visual picture of their journey there. Their journey on what appears and will continue to appear in many different ways as we continue on, and actually when they land on the island of Malta, appears to be an ill-fated trip. But is it? Is it really? I absolutely concede that there's all appearances that it is an ill-fated trip, that it almost looks cursed in many ways. I strongly suspect that I would not have had the faith of Paul here in the middle of all this to truly believe that we were going to survive. Even with God telling Paul, that he was going to survive, I think it would have been hard for me to really believe that with all that's going on here. Those of you who are not my younger children, remember Gilligan's Island, right? Remember that show there? Where they went on a 3-hour tour that lasted, six seasons or something like that, right? And they were shipwrecked on an island, right? And they got into a storm that blew the ship off course, and they had no idea where they landed, and it just ended up appearing to be an ill-fated trip until it went into syndication and they all made lots of money, but that was not so ill-fated there. But that's what it appears like here. So first we start off that Paul sails from Caesarea to the Fair Havens in verses 1 through 12. We see that Luke is with Paul here. Remember, this is one of the we passages. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, there's changes in the middle of the book of Acts from talking about the people involved in the third person, and now he's talking about it in the first person plural here. Luke is with them. There were other prisoners also that were gathered. It wasn't just Paul. They kind of packed them all up together. It wasn't just prisoners. They had cargo also. They had other passengers on board there also. And it's in charge of a centurion named Julius. It was very interesting throughout this whole adventure here, this whole journey that they go on. And we do learn here that in part of the process, Julius was very, very kind to Paul and let Paul, even when they would land, that he could go off to his friends, to brothers and sisters. Remember, he's had three journeys now throughout all of Asia Minor here, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, people coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon people, a new life in Christ popping up everywhere here. And so Julius is letting Paul go and be with his friends, and it was his friends who would take care of him. There was really not much provision at all for a prisoner, that you had to have your own friends and people and family to provide for you and take care of you. And he's allowed to do this. Aristarchus, who is mentioned in this passage here also, he was mentioned earlier in Acts 19 and 20, that he traveled with Paul. So he's a friend of Paul's here. Everywhere they traveled, the wind was against them. Right? It's just like, how long would it take for you to kind of be under the conclusion of, boy, you know what? Maybe this isn't a great idea. Maybe we're not going to get there. If the very wind itself is opposing our travel, is making it more difficult for us to travel, what is going on here in this life? It takes a long time for them to make this passage, even up to where we are right now. It seems in many ways like they're just never going to get there. But God had told Paul he was going to get there. Remember with Abraham and Sarah, God told them they were going to have a child, right? God said it. And so they believe that. And yet, they kind of thought maybe they were supposed to take things into their own hands and help God to accomplish his purposes, because they couldn't see any physical way. And in fact, it was physically impossible at their age for Sarah to conceive and give birth to a child. So in the world's perspective, if we just look at what we can touch and feel and understand, seems like what God has promised is impossible. And there's a similarity here. Paul warns them against traveling on. Now, we're not given a notice in this part of the passage if this was a divine this was from God, a message from God, or if Paul's, you know, has experience in the seas, and this kind of made him to know that travel at this time of year in this place, wherever the, you know, on the parts where they were traveling, would not be a very good idea. I don't find it unusual that if one of the prisoners stands up and said, "Well, I say you shouldn't go," and the owner and the pilot of the boat say, "No, we're fine," I would believe the pilot and the owner of the boat. I think that makes total sense. But it is doing something here that I find very interesting, is I think it is showing Julius, the centurion, and even the others on the boat, that Paul has some wisdom here, that Paul has something to say, and that what he is proclaiming, that there is truth in it. I think that will impact later on when Paul has to speak again. There seems to me to be such a trend in our national air of the ends justify the means in so many ways, whether it's in business, whether it's in obviously government, politics. And I feel like as Christians, we've sort of fallen into that too, right? Well, we know what outcome we want. We think we know what outcome we should have. And therefore, it doesn't matter what means we use to get there if the outcome is good. And I think that can lend us to doing very ungodly things. In Paul's case here, I just find it very interesting that he, even in the midst of a difficult situation, he spoke truthfully, that he was honest. I know we can read Paul here and say, like, oh, he sounds prideful. I don't believe that's the intention. Maybe I'm putting a positive spin on Paul. I admit that's very possible, but it doesn't seem that way to me, that Paul's just like, well, I don't think we should travel because I know better. I don't think so. You could say he's speaking truth to power, okay? I think we need to be careful with that. We almost all think that we're speaking truth, but the point here is that Paul has integrity in a moment that's difficult. And that, I think, is what lends to his credibility later on. If we just have this attitude of the ends justify the means, and so we can lie, we can cheat, we can use and behave in un-Christ-like ways in order to achieve what we want, whatever it is, in our business dealings, in our financial dealings, in our relationships, and again, then grand scheme, in our community, in our state, in our country, in our politics. If we can do that, then we lose credibility. We demonstrate a lack of integrity. And I think integrity is important for many reasons, yes, but also because if we're claiming the name of Christ, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He is the same. He's not changing. He's not using dishonest means to accomplish his purposes. And so I just call it that to me, Paul here is speaking truthfully. I think the means matter. I actually think the means are more important than the end. I think the ends are in Christ's hands. Paul's here not trying to scheme what's the fastest way to get to Rome. He's literally just trusting in the power of God and the hand of God to move him. And may we be people of integrity even when it's difficult. May we be people who are concerned about what we reflect of our Lord and Savior in the way we love people, the way we serve people, and not serve our own means and our own ends. Next, they are caught in a nor'easter in verses 13 through 26 here. They called it a northeaster, but good old nor'easter, we're very familiar with that. It starts off as a gentle breeze, right? Seems like things are great, the weather's going great, right? But then it soon turns into, looks like a hurricane here, very tempestuous winds and storm comes upon them. For 14 horrible days and nights, the storm rages. They don't eat that whole time. Whew. You know, once the first Wednesday of every month in the evening, we have a sacred assembly here, a time of prayer together. And as it comes from the book of Joel, as you know, and so and we take that, and in the book of Joel, it calls people, the people of God, to come together to pray and to fast. And so we invite, it's not necessary, you know, but we invite everyone to take that one day, one meal, whatever it is, that time before we get together to fast. If you can and feel led by the Lord of that, one day. I don't make it often. One day, I'll confess to you, that's hard for me for one day. 14 days? What? Golly. I mean, I'm sure the storm was awful too, but no food? Hi. But it was this constant time. There was no chance to rest and pause and catch your breath. You can't tell day from night. They can't eat. They can't sleep. They tie ropes around the ship just to hold the ship together from getting smashed and ripped apart. They have to throw important parts of the ship overboard just to lighten the ship. They finally stop even trying to direct the ship, and they just let the ship go with the storm. They stop trying to fight against it. In the midst of this storm, an angel comes and comforts Paul. God sends an angel to remind Paul again, we are going to end up in Rome before Caesar. And he gives them even more of a blessing and says, not one life on this ship is going to be lost. I think we all need to be cautious when we feel God has told me to do X, Y, and Z. But that takes wisdom and submission to the Holy Spirit and time in prayer. And I would also suggest it takes time of being together to discern the will of God as a family of God together here. And so, you know, there are different ways in which God will encourage us and comfort us here. But I want to take comfort from what God did to Paul here. God has not sent me an angel that I'm aware of. You know, we often call out, boy, I wish I could see an angel. And in the Bible, when people see angels, they fall down dead. It's not always a real pleasant experience for people when they encounter an angel. So be careful what we ask for, you know. God is all powerful, and just being in the presence of his servants causes us to kind of lose ourselves there because of the power of God. But I want to take comfort that God sent an angel to comfort Paul. And in this passage, I'm reminded that God is leading each and every one of our lives. Yes. We make bad choices. Yes, we sin. We do. And I'm not, those are traumatic for us and for those around us. Absolutely. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has promised that His hand is upon you, His Holy Spirit is in you, that He is leading you and guiding you, that as John 10 says, we are in the palm of His hand and nothing can take us out of His hand. As Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That our entire lives, God is with us. And He is leading us. And He is leading us to His glorious kingdom for all eternity. Yes, we will suffer here. But we are never alone. We see a picture of that as God sends this angel to comfort Paul. Paul then tries to give the other passengers hope. This is also a wonderful call for us too, right? There are a lot of people that are living without hope. Many of us. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we always have hope, the hope in Christ planted firmly in our minds. We wander, we get lost, we forget all the time. Getting late. Okay, stop. Let's go on. He gives hope. And what does He give them the hope in? Now, in this case here, they're all going to be alive. They're going to suffer. The ship's going to get wrecked. They're going to be shipwrecked, and it's going to, be difficult. But ultimately, what Paul is encouraging them in, and this is, again, the refrain that has been for many of the last weeks, he's telling them, God is in control. God is in control. And that should give us peace and joy. It might be scary if we've not yet surrendered our lives to Christ and seen Him as our King and our Lord. But once we do, we see that that is the best news that there can be. Well, now in the final part of the passage, in verses 27 to 38, they are preparing now for the shipwreck. Again, it's been 14 days. Paul encourages everyone to eat. Some sailors try to sneak off the boat. They're afraid, so they're trying to get out of there. Paul warns the centurion, Julius, if they leave, they're going to die. Keep on the boat. Stay here. And so he's ordered to keep them on the boat. Paul then does this beautiful thing, and it's this beautiful picture when he's encouraging them to eat, as he takes bread and he gives thanks to God and he eats. It's the words we use during the Lord's Supper, during our communion there, right? It's this recognition symbolically of how much God loves you, of how much Jesus loves us, that He died for us, that He gave up His life for us because of His great love for us. You see, God is in control, even of the storms. God is in control, even of all of our lives, even when we mess up. God is still there. God is still leading. God is still redeeming, turning around our bad choices, our sinful actions, the brokenness, the pain, the suffering, the cancer, the whatever it is, right? And sometimes He heals those situations here and now. But always, for every believer in Jesus Christ, He redeems it in all of eternity. And we have eternity with Jesus, where there's no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, no more sadness, no more sin. Do we truly believe God is in control? If that scares us that God is in control, maybe we have not yet surrendered to who truly is our King, the King of Kings. Doesn't matter if we acknowledge it or not. He is the King. He is. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. I'm saying our acknowledging doesn't make it so. He is our King. He is the King. And when we surrender to Jesus the reality, and that's what I want to encourage us today, is that God truly is in control. It doesn't mean we do nothing. It means we are free to obey. We are free to follow Him. We are free to live in the truth that our loving Father has us in His hands. No matter the storms we'll face today, this week, God is in control. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your great, great love for us, O God. I just think of how it must have felt, Lord, for some of these sailors here in the midst of this storm who did not yet have faith in You. And yet they didn't know, of course not, but they didn't know that Your hand was on them. Your beautiful, saving hand, O God. And that You demonstrated Your love for us in sending Your Son, Christ Jesus, to die on the cross for us. So that any and all who believe in Him are saved eternally, O Lord God. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You that You are in control. I pray, O God, that You would help us to trust in Jesus this week, and that You would lead us into all of Your goodness for us and for those around us. We pray Your blessings upon each one of us, our families, our friends, our community, and this Your world, O Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.